So we're in verse 12 of chapter 1. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, as we just repeated, what things? That you'll have an abundant entrance to the Lord's kingdom if you practice the fruits and the life of Christ. Okay? He said, but I know you know them, and you've been established in the truth, which is present with you. So you've immediately received these things, and he accepts this in general. He doesn't have the reproof right now, as often we would find Paul doing when he was speaking to Corinthians and others. So we often forget that when these epistles were written, there were certain statements made to certain groups of people. As with the Corinthians, some were commended and encouraged. Some were reproved and questioned as whether they had true Christianity. He wasn't talking to one person. It would have sounded a little schizo. So when we read the scripture, we have to remember he's speaking to groups of people, home churches and such. And various things he's doing, or the apostles, they're answering certain questions. They've heard about certain problems. So they address these issues. So they've got those who are on the verge of losing their salvation. They've got those who are under persecution and who are enduring and doing well. And he has various words. So you do not read the whole scriptures if everything and every instance applies to you immediately, because it doesn't. Those who walk in the Spirit and those who keep short accounts with the Lord, you can read the hard things of scripture and they will not disturb you. They will cause you to take notice. They will only disturb the person who is not walking in the Spirit or who is in disobedience. And they are intended to do this. But if the person is right, attempting and keeping short account, he can read any scriptures. Hell's not going to terrify him. Warnings are not, because he said, well, I'm not doing that. But I will seriously take this seriously because this is what's going to happen to people who do this. And so encouragement and comfort come to those who are in the way and those who are growing in grace and moving in the Lord. Comfort and grace does not come to the disobedient. The carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly, they're in a dangerous position. Some of them are being cut off. Some have been cut off spiritually. As the apostle said, swift destruction comes on them. When people and professing Christians or true Christians fall into gross sin, there are immediate consequences. God doesn't wait around. He may wait around to judge outwardly. But as soon as they proceed into this and stop practicing it, something's happened to them spiritually. The Holy Spirit will not abide these things. Okay, so what we find is heaven has conditions to be met and duties to do in this pilgrimage, in this probation, this race, this warfare. Until it's finished, we have various duties to do. So he's saying, I'm always ready to remind you, call to attention that you must continue in faith and perseverance. See, that's what he was reminding them. I remind you, though presently you know these things. People want knowledge. You know, there's the carnal side of the mind, the earthly, we use that word. People like to acquire knowledge. Too many professing Christians and those who've fallen away, they spend lots of times acquiring knowledge. But because they stumble in obedience, that knowledge doesn't help them. See, they're always looking. And I've heard people say, well, you need to teach or preach this more. And usually I watch and listen to what they're saying. And usually it's those who their spiritual state is very questionable. And they're not walking in obedience. See, they want you to encourage them in a lie. They want you to tell them that no matter what they do, God loves them. Oh, he loves them unconditionally. That I'm not worried about. See? To the carnal and the worldly and people like that, the word of God, the serious word, they cannot endure. They can't handle it because it disturbs them. It's meant to disturb them. It's meant to disturb their conscience. It's meant to tell them, you're headed to a place of destruction if you don't make an about face and turn around. So it's not meant to comfort them in their rebellion. That's why in the age we live, even most church peoples cannot endure sound doctrine. They cannot endure the word. That's why they heap to themselves pastors and shepherds who comfort them in their sins, who tells them God loves them no matter what they do. And if he reproves or does anything, by the end of the service, he pats them on the head. You're okay. While they're on their way to hell. Okay. The Apostle Paul, so also, take heed. Remember he said, when you think you stand, lest you fall. So he was given the same thing. Don't forget certain things. You might be spiritual. You might be knowledgeable. You can be very mature in the Lord. But you're subject to the same fallen nature and various deceits of the enemy. And if you get puffed up in your knowledge, as the Corinthians many did, and you think you're more spiritual than you are, you're setting yourself up for a big fall. Because it's pride. And always a spiritual fall will follow pride and arrogance. So that's why the apostle said, even when there are Christians who've fallen into sin, and you have to instruct them and counsel them, is that you do it in the spirit of meekness. You don't say, oh, I'm so glad that didn't happen to me. What's wrong with you? You say, oh, if I did not yield to God's grace, I'd be in the same position. But by God's grace, people don't go far enough with it. But by God's grace, and you're yielding to it. It was not God's grace alone that kept you from stumbling. It was because you obeyed his grace and you took the strength and the virtue and the ability he gave and you resisted it. You put the armor on and you maintained your spiritual standing. So he says, when you instruct these people, do it in the spirit of meekness, considering that you yourself could end up like them if you don't continue walking in that spiritual state. So Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14, beware, brethren, he's talking to the believer, lest there is in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now he's telling the believer that you can open yourself up to evil, that it can proceed through your mind into your innermost being if you entertain it, if you submit to it. He said, but don't let that settle there. See, what he's saying was to the Hebrew Christians, the Jewish Christians, they were being persecuted outwardly by governmental forces. Many of them had left the area. Their goods and property and everything was confiscated. And so they were suffering for their Christianity. Okay, you often wonder, how many people that you know would endure this? They lose their job, something happens, they're ready to fall away then. They can't endure they don't even like their neighbors mocking their Christianity. They don't know how they're going to endure this. It's almost laughable if it wasn't so pathetic. Because they have no sense of duty and loyalty. They don't understand there is a suffering with Christianity. There is a suffering to live in this world and be a pilgrim and be a person in the kingdom of God and have to live in a wicked world here, that it is opposed to them and it makes its opposition known at times. And so he says, let there not be in you an evil heart in departing from the living God. To them and to the writer, the living God was Jesus Christ the Lord and the Father. See, they had come out, some of them or most, out of Judaism and accepted who Christ was as the Son of God, as the Lord, as part of the Godhead, the Christ. And so because these bad things were happening to them and everything was against them at this particular testing, in their mind they started to think, maybe I need to go back to Judaism. I didn't suffer this much. Maybe I need to go back and just be a normal citizen. Why should I have to? So see, the enticement was coming from demonic forces, playing on their weak time, trying to get them to give up the race, not to endure anymore. And we'll put all of these suggestions. Oh, this is too hard. This is too difficult. See, it's only for a season. It's only for times and seasons. The intensity of temptation is never consistent until it leads to the point of martyrdom or death. And even then, the whole Christian walk is not continual 24-hour a day suffering and persecution. There's times and there's seasons for these things to come. Okay, even Jesus, the scripture said when he resisted the devil and reproved him, it said that he left for a season. The intensity of his testing departed, but he came back at other times. But it was not a consistent 24-hour day thing. So he's saying, in your weak state, you're getting that thought. The demons are giving thoughts to you. You need to give up Jesus. You wouldn't suffer as much. You need to go back to Judaism. At least most of the Roman Empire was used to Judaism, and to a great degree, until there was special persecution. The Jews were tolerated, and the Roman world wanted them because they were good with money. Nothing's changed, has it? They were good at commerce and so forth. And as I've said before, a lot of people don't believe it, but I've read it in several historical books that they believe that the 70 or 80 million at Jesus' time and Paul's time around those times, this decade, there were roughly 70, 80 million in the Roman Empire. And it's believed 1/10 of them were Jews. You see the witness of God? You see why Paul went to the Jewish synagogues when he proceeded to move into the Roman Empire? He had a foundation to build on. That was God's wisdom. Some people believe that 200 years before Christ, there were more Jews in Alexandria than there was in Jerusalem. It was such a large area. It had over 1 million and some. And you're talking 200 years before Christ. Antioch and various other places in the Roman Empire, the largest cities, had large groups of Jews. They had expanded over the centuries and moved to these places. So he's saying, beware, take heed, take this warning. If you've got that thought, if you've got that plan, look ahead. What is the results of a person who departs from the living God? And he gives them some serious warnings here and later. He said, but you should be exhorting one another daily, while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a deceiver. It's a liar, but it has influence to those who listen to it. So he was telling them, you should be exhorting one another, building each other up, helping each other endure the trial, rather than encouraging or agreeing with someone, maybe we should do this. The major rebellions against Moses was when 2 and 3 of the rebellious Jews got together. That's interesting, isn't it? When they got together and encouraged each other in their rebellion, their adultery, and their idolatry, that's what happened. See, instead of encouraging each other in the truth, they dissuaded one another. The devil used them to tear each other down and to remove their spirituality from them. So he says, do this daily. So he's saying, if you understand the context, people who are not exhorted, you either, if you're not getting exhortation outwardly through the various unsound churches and so forth, then you need to get it through the Word of God. You need to get it through prayer. See, we have capabilities that even the early church didn't have. We have the full Word of God. Peter and Paul didn't. Isn't that interesting? Look how well they did with what they had, the early church. So we've got an encouragement, exhortation. We've got many admonishments, comfort, warnings through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to sustain us. But notice he says daily. See, people forget that we have to learn. It's the hardest thing in an active world is to learn and remind ourselves that we have a daily duty. We have a daily walk. And so often the world and its activities and its cares attempt to lure us from this to where we become too busy. So see, there's where the warning needs to come in. While you have the opportunity, while you're in the present state and not totally defeated, He says, exhort one another daily. It means to exhort with scripture, to admonish, to warn, to comfort, to encourage, that we are in a spiritual warfare. We need to be reminded of this. And he says, so notice the connection here. If you can say, if you are not being exhorted daily, exhortation is teaching. Exhortation is reminding. It's doing a lot of what Peter's talking about. So much of what they said was repetition. See, people are always looking for something new and they don't do what they've already been told. God has no interest in giving them anything new. Oh, they acquire information that adds no spiritual value to their life. So you can be a whiz. There are people who quote the whole New Testament. That's happened many times. Who don't even know the Lord, who are backslidden. But they can quote scripture. See? Proves nothing. Again, it's always the application. So if a person is not exhorted and reminded into spiritual matters daily, he said, what happens? You'll become hardened through the deceptions of sin. Sin will come and lie to you. Sin will say, oh, well, you'll start again tomorrow. Oh, well, this will pass, but right now I'm rather busy. I don't have time for these things. And the demon laughs and says, well, let me just keep luring you a little further toward the edge. Let me keep luring you. And he succeeds in doing that. So he says, again, it's not just the unbelief. That's a word that can be translated here very cleverly. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disobedience. See, that's interchangeable in John. You go back to the translation, you will find disobedience and unbelief are interchangeable. Where obedience and belief, isn't it astounding that he's saying that if you're going to believe the Lord, the implication is you will obey the Lord. See, he didn't make no distinction here. That belief is obedience for the Christian. There is no separation. See? It's only the heretic that separates them. For we, in verse 14, have become partakers of Christ. Coming back down, Peter, he said, by them, the promises, you have become partakers of the divine nature. You have escaped this world of coveting and lust and corruption. So Paul in Hebrews is saying the same thing. For we have become partakers of Christ. He is the divine nature. But notice he put a condition here. If we hold the beginning of our faith, is what it means, our confidence and faith in Christ, firm, persevering to the end. See, it means the end of your life. He says, then we are partakers of Christ if we hold out. Over here, Peter says, as long as you practice these things, then he implied you are partakers of the divine nature, and that heaven will swing its doors open wide waiting for you, is what he's implied. So the condition Paul gives was that you must beware, you must not let disobedience in, you must exhort yourself against the temptations of sin and the devil. And if you do these things and you're partakers of Christ and are steadfast to the end, then you will make it into the eternal kingdom. Now, Peter says he is ready to remind them. Okay? He's going to use this word several times through his epistles. He, in his apostolic and teaching office, he is always to admonish, to warn, to call to duty to Christ in obedience and fruit bearing. All apostles do this. All apostles, pastors, and teachers are supposed to do this. Anyone who ministers the word of God is to do this. It's the basis of Christian teaching. To divide and separate to the extent you ignore the whole of God's scripture is the work of a heretic. So in our dark spiritual time, and we are, even that which may be true, Christianity is more closer to Laodicea and Sardis. There is much profession, much activity, much showmanship. Yet few endure the teaching and exhortation to continue in Christ and grace, to continue in practical godliness is what he's talking about. These kind of people, and we live around many professing Christianity, they will not only not have an abundant opening to heaven, but they will be shut out from God's grace when the day of judgment comes, when the Lord comes, or when they drop dead in this present life. The carnal, it actually means to be earthly minded, to be concentrated on the world, lukewarm and worldly and so forth, double-minded. They cannot endure spiritual things. It's not in their nature to do that. That's why we should not be surprised in the age we live in that more people will oppose us than will accept it. More people will oppose the gospel and its teachings than will read. I hate to tell you, but what Jesus said during his ministry does not apply and hold to much of the world now. The harvest is not white, though there are still laborers a few. He talked about it getting darker and harder. So it was different. Even the Apostle Paul warns us that it will get worse as we enter the end times. The apostles warned. So we're living in a different time. We're living in a time when many and much people claim Christianity, and yet they're not, okay? We have these people, and see, they want to be pacified. They want to be tickled. They want to be self-indulgence. They want to be happy. But it's from the earthly perspective. It's from the self nature. Thus Jesus said, if you tell the disciple, he said, if you find your life, you will lose it eternally. See, he's simply saying, true Christianity is you have to give up your will. See, many Christians, professing Christians and backslide, they think to come to Christ means God is going to help them in this world and make them happy. See, they're into this big prosperity faith. How is God going to make my life better? What is he going to do for me? Like someone once said, well, if I couldn't have a Cadillac, why would I want to be a Christian? Now, that's much of the thinking today. Because they've been taught and preached a pacifying false gospel. They have been told that when you come to the Lord, you turn your back on the devil, the world, and the flesh, and you have a duty to God now. You're his. He didn't save you to live your own life. He didn't save you to make you happy in this life. God is more interested in holiness than he is in personal happiness. Well, as we've often said, happiness depends on what happens. Well, see, they are pursuing something that never really will come. There are states that they are happy. But in general, people are not happy unless things are going their way. The Christian cannot live his life according to that principle. He has to be joyful. He has to understand his standing in God. But he's going to live it out, whether it's pleasant or not. He's going to endure crosses and tribulations. And he's going to find out that life will not go his way. And he can't get what he wants. That these things are flighty, up and down, back and forth. And that his Christian life cannot be based on these things, for things change. He is in the world. He can use the world. But he does not allow the world to use him. Things come, they go. As the Apostle Paul said, I've learned how to live with nothing, and I've learned how to live with a lot of things when I need to. So see, he means I can handle both through Christ who strengthens me. There's no spirituality in poverty and having nothing. And there's no spirituality in being rich and luxurious. See, they're just states that come and go. And even the Christian was warned it can happen to them. And so you deal with those states. A Christian does not have to run from these things unless it's a temptation to them. Things are to be avoided if it becomes a temptation. Otherwise, all things in moderation. God does not preoccupy himself with a lot of what we call trivial things. But if the trivial becomes a problem, then it's a problem. It needs to be dealt with. And some people don't have a problem with things that maybe we or you do, and so you don't put your trip on them. Many people Christians are not allowed to do certain things because it's a stumbling block. Other people has no control over them. They do not submit and give way to it. So again, we need to, all things are ours to use, but not to abuse. So this is the state people want to be happy. This is why ministers pacify them. What do we mean pacify? You know what it means. It means when a baby or a little toddler starts to whine and grump, you stick something in his mouth. You give him milk, you feed him, or you stick something in his mouth and it occupies him. It makes him content. And so the pastor, the shepherd, does this to the false sheep, and he tells them what they want to hear. He makes them leave feeling good. But again, it's an earthly thing. It has nothing to do with spiritual things. The pastor, the false shepherds, they like them because they excuse their sin. They tell them that God's love is unconditional. No matter what they do, God has a way for them and they're saved. And that's all they're worried about. How, what's the least I can do to serve God yet still make it to heaven? And as I constantly say, they don't make it. Those kind of people have revealed an evil heart, a wicked heart. Okay, God's agape love, or his love for the sinner, is present tense. He still is promoting this right up to the point that a person is dropped in hell. He still has good intentions. He still has goodwill. He still has benevolence. Now, there are individuals who are excessively wicked, and God cuts them off sometime before they leave this world. They might as well say, blaspheme the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit decides enough's enough. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll harden whom I will. And he does this. But we're speaking of the general nature of God is tolerance, waiting, enduring, hoping that the wicked will consider things, and that life's trials and tribulation, yeah, even the world has those. You rarely meet people who live their whole life completely happy. I've never met anybody. All those people, things go their way and everything. But even happy people have problems at times. Sometimes the problems are of their own making. Sometimes God sends a little demon and says, go and cause little problems for this person. Maybe it can get their attention. See, he's the great economist. He uses everything. He even uses the devil and demons to test the saints, to sift them, to perfect them. Their intention is evil. God's is holiness. Isn't that interesting? So as long as we are in this body, Paul says, I will remind you of these things, though you already know them. Okay? The false shepherd speaks of false grace, false love, false faith, and false Christianity. God will forsake the unfaithful and the false. Recently, I was talking to someone, and their lifestyle was questionable. And I said, well, what are you going to do when you stand before God? And you know what he said to me? He said, well, I'm hoping he's going to be excessively merciful. I said, but what are you banking that on? And he sort of looked puzzled. I said, I can tell you it's not going to be. Not according to what you're living and what you're telling me. You're expecting something when you're wicked in your heart, and you can't expect that because you're believing a lie. He's already told you the end of such. He's not going to change his mind when you stand before him. No, you better find his mercy in the present, and then you will find his mercy at judgment day. So he will forsake. Many people love to quote that scripture. It's usually quoted by false Christians and backsliders. He will never leave nor forsake you. Isn't that something? Hebrew writer. He will never leave nor forsake you. The word was, be content with what you have in this life. Your trials, your temptations, whatever. For if you're with him, he'll never forsake you. He's with you. But he will forsake the carnal, the lukewarm, the worldly, and disobedient. He said, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Made it very plain. See, people love to take that scripture. See, they take it out of the context of the whole of scripture, and they're banking everything on that. because I said the sinner's prayer, and because I believe who he is, the Lord will never leave me. He left them a long time ago. Their lifestyle proves it. So they've been getting a false witness. They've been getting false confirmation. Okay? So it is agape. It is that part of God, his benevolence and goodwill, that moves God to warn and offer grace to the evil, to the wicked, to the sinner. He will not save them in spite of themselves. See, no irresistible grace. There will come a time individually and for the whole mankind when God's grace shall come to an end. And he will shut the door of grace on the wicked person as he shut the door of the ark on those whom Noah had talked to and warned for 120 years. Like someone said one time, they don't know whether people experienced real rain at this time or whether it was still a mist that covered the earth. We have no scripture on either. But we can be sure of one thing. When Noah was building this ark up in the hills, and people lived in the plains and the hill, they must have thought that was a funny sight. What is this crazy man doing? Building a boat, a ship, up in the mountains. They didn't think it was so funny when the valley started to fill with water and tents. I believe it was intense hurricanes and tornadoes. It was so intense. See, if God was determined that everybody, every human was going to die, he made sure there was going to be no way to hide. There's no way to get away from it. And so for those 40 days, I'm sure if any of them made it up to the boat, the ship, and they were beaten to get in, you know what they were? I tell people they were true believers, but it didn't save them. There are a lot of believers that are not going to be saved. They believe. And then when they decide it's time out of fear and punishment, it's better than nothing. Fear and punishment will captivate people's attention, and God will use it when he sees necessary. It will not keep a person. He cannot constantly warn and terrorize them. They couldn't handle it. It's his grace that he brings these things into people's lives, whether Christian or unbeliever, because serious problems cause people to rethink their life and rethink God. And that's what it's intended to do. And they just have to acknowledge in their pride, and it's happened to many, oh, I wouldn't have considered God until he sent tragedy in my life. I said, but it kept you out of hell, didn't it? And they'll smile and say, yeah, it did. I said, but he doesn't send it continuously to keep someone. See, ultimately, God's aim is people will follow him. The shepherd does not drive. The master will use the rod, but he will not continually use it to keep a person. See, he that is often reproved, if he gets the rod too much, he gets bitter and resentful. The rod has not produced the proper chastisement, has not produced obedience and holiness. And when God sees this, he ceases. His punishments later are consequences for sin. Even then, the general principle of suffering and punishment could catch a person's attention if they were listening. So God does not consistently warn people who are in sin that they're going to hell. They don't want to hear it after a while. That's why you do not find people enduring the word of God when it deals with wrath and judgment and the end time. I think it's amazing that the majority of so-called shepherds rarely preach hell and judgment when the majority of people are going there. Isn't that astounding? When the majority of people are going to hell, you would think there'd be a little more preaching on it and warning about it, wouldn't you? It doesn't work that way often. Okay, let's go ahead and stop at 12. Lord, give us wisdom, give us exhortation, teaching, and encouragement in sound teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.